Philippians chapter number 4. We're getting close to concluding this epistle. I like chapter number 4. We'll get into some great truth in this chapter, and then we'll end here. And then following that, on some Wednesday nights, we're going to go over some just basic doctrine. We're about to put on our website basically our doctrinal statement, you know, who we are, what we believe. And it's mainly going to be the essentials, you know, the quintessential of our faith and our belief. And we're gonna deal with that on some Wednesday. Before we put it up, we'll probably do each topic, and some of you will enjoy it a lot. Some of you may be bored by it, you know, I don't know. But we're gonna walk through it, and I'm gonna, before we put it up on who we are, I'm gonna present it, you know, and we'll see where we are on some of that. Okay. But I look forward to that. And I look forward to this right here. Go ahead and look at verses. I'm going to read probably just verses 1 through 4 tonight. Philippians chapter 4, verse 1 through 4. Again, if you love the Lord, say amen. Philippians chapter 4. Paul says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." Father, I love you. I praise you again. I thank you, God. I thank you, Jesus. Lord, speak to us now. God, give us ears that we would hear. God, open up our understanding that we might understand the Scriptures. God, just challenge us, transform us, convict us, God. I pray, God, that your word will do in us exactly, God, what it was sent out to do. We submit to it, God, now. And I thank you in advance, and I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I want to look at two things in these four verses, basically. If I had an outline in the teaching tonight, I want you to see, again, Paul's relation, and then I want you to see Paul's exhortation. And I think both of those are contained in these four verses, and he makes both of those clear. And some of the things that we'll say tonight is things that we've said thus far, but we've said it thus far because Paul has said it, and he's been redundant in his teaching and his address to the Philippians. And so we're going to look at that, Paul's relations and Paul's exhortation in these four verses. I think Paul is going to deal specifically with one issue in these verses, and then he will transition from that issue to another issue, and we'll get there next time we gather together. And I want to say that both of the issues that he mentions, I think both are prevalent in the church today. In verses 1 through 4, he's going to deal with some division. And I want you to understand and be aware that is a problem that is in the church today. Especially today. I mean, as now as much as ever. And then he'll go from there and he's going to deal with anxiety. And I want to say again, I believe church is filled with people that deals with anxiety. And Paul deals with it in this body of believers. And I think that if we walk through it, God wants us to deal with those things. So we won't deal with anxiety tonight, but we most certainly will when we come back, because Paul does. And Paul was sensitive to that in the church, but here he's sensitive to a different issue, and that's division. So we're going to talk about that. But I think centered on this topic, this problem, this issue of division in that specific body of Christ, he's going to lay out some language that's going to express his relations to the church, and he's also going to give an exhortation to the church regarding this issue of division. And as we look at this together tonight, what we're going to find, both of these remedy the issue of division in the church, and I think it very important that we take some notes and that we take this in together, because there may not be no division, or there may be division amongst some of you, but I can tell you this, the enemy is always going to try to sow discord. Always he's going to try to divide. Always. And we need to know what to do. And so let me just look with you again, and I want you to see relationally the language that Paul expresses in these four verses. And when we look at it together, I don't want you to just look at Paul's relationship with the church. Again, I want you to, as you listen to Paul's relationship with the church, I want you to look at your relationship with the church, okay? Does that make sense? Let me say it up front. God wants you to have a good relationship with your church. Amen? I want you to believe that. I want you to see that. God wants you to have an organically, authentically good relationship with the body of Christ. And again, that's why I'm not okay with just virtual church. I don't think you can have the things that God has for us in a virtual setting. We're supposed to have a genuine, authentic, organic, real relationship with the body of Christ. And I see that with Paul. Look at this with me together. He says, therefore, my brethren. Now, you got to remember, when he says therefore, we got to go back to how chapter 3 ended. Chapter 3 ended, he's saying this, I am a citizen of heaven here in the earth. I represent heaven. And he begins to talk about his hope that is coming. He talks about the day that he would stand before the Lord, that he would meet the Lord, and in the, whether it be by death or by Jesus coming again in the second coming, wherever it be, he talks about what he would experience, what he's longing for, what he's anticipating. And so he makes mention of that, and he makes mention that he's a citizen of heaven. And based off that, every believer's hope, amen? Every believer's hope, he goes into this, he's about to deal with an issue of division. And the first thing he says, if you look in verse 4, therefore, my brethren. And the last thing he says in verse 1 is, my dearly beloved. I want you to see this. So he says the word brethren. He says dearly beloved. He says longed for. He says my joy. He says my crown. And again, he says my dearly beloved. He says my yoke fellow. He says those who labor with me, my fellow laborers, and those whose names are written in the book of life. You see his relationship to the church. One thing that Paul said that he had in common with the true believers in the church, well, first of all, he says that their names are written in the book of life. Amen. And even Jesus said to his disciples, he says, don't rejoice in the fact that you've got authority, that you can cast out a devil or they're healed or this or that. Rejoice that your names are written in the Lamb's book of life. He said, start there. That's got to be the foundation of your rejoicing. Even Jesus taught his disciples the greatest common thread that you have with fellow believers is that your name is written in the book of life. You got that common denominator. You got that common ground. So he makes mention of that. But again, I want you to see the way Paul feels about the church. Number one, he says, you're my brethren. You're my family. And I know we've preached this already, but over and over we see it. And if I'm going to deal with the text, and if I'm going to do it justice and rightly divide every word in the text, we've got to emphasize what Paul is saying. And Paul is emphatically mentioning his relationship with the church. He says, you're my family. You're my family. He said, we are family. You're my brethren. And then he goes on to say that I love you, my dearly beloved. Paul says two times that he loves them. He says, you are my dearly. Listen to the affection in his words for the church. Not only is your church your family, but you should express affection for your church. My dearly beloved. I mean, look, he goes out of his way not just to say I love you, but he loves them. They are his dearly beloved. He values them. And I think this is important. I think this is important even dealing with the issue of anxiety in the church. But if we're dealing with the issue of division in the church, if we're going to keep division out of the church, one thing that's got to be in the church is an organic love for one another. Amen? Look, if we're going to be unified, there's some things we're going to need to be unified. Look, we got to have some common ground. And the biggest common denominator is that we are born again. We are saved. That's got to mean something to me, and that's got to mean something to you. When we begin to deal with things in the church, and you see it one way, and I see it another way, or when issue comes up and it brings division in the church, there's got to be some things that keeps us together, that keeps any type of division at bay. Number one, it's got to be our salvation. Your salvation needs to mean something to you, and your salvation needs to mean something to me. And so he reminds them, our names are in the book of life. I don't know whatever issue you got, he's saying to them, but I can tell you this, it pales in comparison to the great truth that our names is in the book of life. He calls their minds to that recollection. And he says, I love you, my dearly beloved. Two different times, he makes his love known to them. Listen, church, you need to make your love known to your church. And that should not be a problem when Paul teaches that the love of God is poured out inside of us through the Holy Ghost. If you've got Holy Ghost in you, and if he's operating in you, and if you're submitting to that, I promise you this, he's going to shed love abroad. He's going to pour it out. That's what he does. That's what he's going to do. And if you submit to him, love in the church ain't going to be an issue. And so he makes it clear. He says, I love you. Our names are in the book of life. We are the sons of God. We've been given power to become the sons of God. We are a faith family. And so you see, he expresses his relationship to the church. Now, this is important. Again, this is so important in the church that we love each other and that we express it. I mean, look. That's what the world needs, but listen, even the church, we need that. And so he expresses the love. He says, I long for you, my joy and my crown. He longs for them. I believe if the Spirit of God dwells inside of me and the Spirit of God dwells inside of you, I'm going to want to long to be where God is. I'm going to want to long to be in His presence. And if His presence is in you, that means I'm also going to long to be with you. I don't think you can really passionately love God and long to be in His presence and not love God's people and not long to be with Him. Paul longed to be with the people of God. He loved the people of God. I'm saying, I know this is so simple. I get that. But I'm asking you, check yourself. Do you really love the people of God? We got to ask ourselves this. Do you really love the people of God? Do you really long to be with them? Do you have something in you that makes you want to go to the house of the Lord and be with God's people in the presence of our great God and worship Him together? Is there something in you that drives you to do that? They ought to be. They ought to be. It is the will of God. These are some of the things that we should feel and experience. I know a lot of people don't want to talk about feelings and faith and say they don't coexist. I totally disagree. Your faith in Christ should affect your feelings. They should make you have feelings for your church. You should love your church. You should love your church. You should long for your church. I can tell you this, there's some people that's been out of church because all this COVID and they've been quarantined, and I can tell you this right now, there's some that loves it. It's just a good excuse. They've done got used to sitting on the couch on Sunday morning. They love it. But listen, make no mistake, there are some that is longing to get back and be with the people of God. They want to be with the people of God. And I want you to understand that is an evidence of the Holy Spirit inside of you. We are supposed to be that way. We're supposed to be that way. So, he says, my dearly beloved, I long for you. You're my joy. You're my joy. It bothers me sometimes that you can get in church and it seems like there's this whole group of believers, and sometimes it seems like not just one or two, but sometimes it seems like the whole majority ain't got joy. I mean, let's be real. Have you ever went to church and it just be dead and it seems like there ain't no joy in the house? I can tell you this, if you don't have the joy of the Lord, you're not going to find joy in your brothers and sisters in Christ. But I'll also tell you this, if you've really got the joy of the Lord, you'll have joy in your brothers and sisters in Christ. You just will. Listen, the church is the body of Christ. He's the head, we are the body. And God, that's the way He designed it, that when you really begin to encounter Him, you're going to begin to encounter some things in the body of Christ. You're going to begin to encounter believers, and you're going to begin to find that I love them, and I long for them, and I'm beginning to experience joy in my brothers and sisters in Christ. Anybody know what I'm talking about? So Paul, relationally, in light of division, he enters into that. He precedes it by his great love and what he feels for the body of Christ. He goes on to say, they're my crown. There's two words for crown, basically, in the Bible, in the Greek. One is diadema, and that's like a king's crown, a crown of authority, a crown of sovereignty. The other word is Stephanos, and that's like a winner's crown. In the context of the games that he referenced to, the racing, that the winner would get a crown, a winner's crown. It would be a wreath crown. And basically what Paul is saying to the church, he says, you're my crown. He says, I serve the body of Christ. And he says, you're what I'm winning. That's why he says when Paul talks about earlier, when he says something about to die is to live as Christ and to die is gain, you know? He said, if I go now, I'm good. But he said, but to live as Christ. And he says, his relationship to the church, his ministry in the now, he says, that's why I'm here for. He said, oh, I'd rather go on and have a glorified body. And what he talked about when he ended chapter 3, if you remember, the glory to be presented. He said, that's what I'm wanting. But until then, the church is my crown. That's what I win. I ain't want nothing in return. Seeing God work in you is what I'm winning. My ministry, me pouring into you, my prayer, my teaching, me helping you bear the load, me weeping with you and praying with you and worshiping with you and crying with you and serving with you and sharing the gospel with you and being persecuted with you. All of that is the crown that I wear in this life, Paul says. Do you see the way he values the church? I hope you just get a glimpse of the way he values the church, because I believe that is the way God wants us to value the church. He said, you're my joy. I experience joy through you, church. I long for you. You're my dearly beloved. Twice he says that. He says, you're my crown. He goes on to say to somebody who is anonymous, he don't say their name, to my yoke fellow. To my yoke fellow. The Greek word is suzugos. And it, many times it's interchangeable with a spouse. But what Paul is saying here is, he says, I have a partner in this thing. He says, to my yoke fellow, I want you to go over to these women that's in the division and the discord. And he speaks to his yoke fellow, and I want to make mention of that tonight. He says, because in the body of Christ, he has somebody that's a yoke fellow. In other words, it carries the image of being yoked up to oxen. When you talk about being equally yoked, the same principle is talked about in marriage, to be equally yoked. And he says, in the body of Christ, I find my yoke fellow. Somebody who in the gospel is pulling the same weight that he's pulling. Somebody that he's connected to, and he's connected, and they're doing the labor together. And not one of them, just one of them pulling the weight. They pull the weight together. Equally, they bear the weight. And so when he begins to talk about his relationship with the church, he speaks of his great affections, and he speaks of his great love, and he speaks that the common denominator is salvation, but he also speaks of one of the things that joins them together is their labor. Is their labor. He says, you're my yoke fellow. We labor together. We pull the same weight together. And then he goes on to say, my fellow laborers, talking about the gospel, who labored with me in the gospel. And so I want you to see right here some of the things that deals with discord and division in the church. Some of the things that will keep it out or are keeping it from maturing in the church, division. It's when you love your church, when you genuinely have a real love for your church, and you treat them like family. And you realize it's the salvation of the Lord that unites you as one. And yeah, we may not see the same things, and we got some room for some division here, but we ain't going to let it happen because we're yoked together in the gospel, and we really ain't got time to divide because we're pulling the same weight over here in labor. Do you see what I'm saying? I'm telling you this, if all of us would yoke up together and labor together in the ministry and in the kingdom and the work of God and understand that salvation unites us, the blood of Christ, all the things that could bring division would never be able to come in and bring division because you're too yoked up in labor. You're too caught up together, carrying the same weight and under the same common denominator of salvation. And I think sometimes what happens in the church is division does come in because we're not laboring in the gospel. We're not driving and plowing the fields of the earth, and we're not laboring in the gospel. And we don't have an organic love for one another. I mean, so many of you can probably say the same. You've come from churches, and I have too, where you've got too acquainted with division in church. And it's sickening, and it's repulsive, and it makes some people never want to go back. And most of the time, it's over something that's silly, something stupid. In light of laboring in the gospel, in light of love, in light of salvation. And yet, it happens anyway. And if we were driven by salvation, and driven by love, and driven by laboring in the kingdom and the gospel, I believe division could never make its way in. It would repel off the church. It would repel off the hearts of the bride. It would repel off the minds of the bride if she would be yoked together and labor together in ministry. A lazy church is always prone to be a divided church. Churches that has a lot of self-love and not love for the person next to them is a breeding ground for division. Churches that don't understand the value of salvation and can't value somebody else's salvation always will probably flow in division. I've always said before, I've had people come together and say, look, we got a problem in this group and that group, and we want to sit down and hash it out. And I've said, hey, I don't mind doing it, but if we do that, we're going to go up towards the altar, and every time it gets heated, we're going to go out and pray, and we're going to praise, we're going to press in, and then when that gets good, we'll get back up and start talking about it again. And nobody wants to have that meeting. They just rather fight it out. Nobody wants to deal with it that way. You know what I mean? So you see Paul's language for his affection, his relationship in the church. And from that expression, he calls out division. And so again, because God hates division, discord, he can't stand it. And that's what the enemy is striving so hard to do. I want to remind you, we're called to love one another and celebrate salvation and be yoked up together and labor in the gospel. So if our relationship is right, division ain't never going to fit. So I see Paul expresses relation in these four verses. But he also gives an exhortation. This is real simple. He says three things. He says, stand fast in the Lord. Have the same mind in the Lord. And rejoice in the Lord. Okay? I'm going to leave you with those three exhortations. Now, what they all have in common is it's in the Lord. Amen? In the Lord. In Him. In Him. And so when he addresses these two women that are fighting in the church, and let me say this, the church has always had people, there's always been people divided, there's always been people arguing, they're always going to be, because it's a ploy of the enemy. And if our relationship with one another is right, and if we're obedient to this charge, then we're going to overcome that. You've heard me say before, every church in Revelation, what do they all have in common? Jesus says they got to overcome. Everyone, I go back and look. That's the one thing that's in common about everyone, to overcome. And if we're going to overcome these issues, and I want you to understand, I hear about it. I got pastor friends call me every week, discouraged about it. It is like we live in a day and time in culture where there's a line drawn in the sand over every little issue, over every issue. I mean, obviously, politics, but we've said the last week, over wearing a mask, there's been a line drawn in the sand. And people in church is having to decide. There's all these little dividing lines that's been drawn in the sand in the church. It seems like every week I get this phone call from somebody, usually a pastor, that's discouraged about some type of division over things like this. Things like this. And it just seems to be so common right now. And it's so fitting that we find ourselves right here in this text during times like this. So I hear God saying that you love one another, labor together, rejoice in your salvation. But the exhortation is this: stand fast in the Lord, number one. Stand fast. The Greek word is steko. It means that you would stand firm, that you would be stationary, that you wouldn't be moved. Amen? He's saying that you be unmovable. You be unmovable. In times like this, God is calling us to stand and be unmovable. And I've learned this about me. I'm pretty movable. But one thing I've learned, Jesus, he's not movable. He stands firm. He stands tall. He's stationary. He cannot be moved. He will not be moved. And if you see the phrase, he says, you stand fast, stand firm, be stationary in the Lord. And God is calling the church in times like this, times of division, times of anxiety, times of persecution, times of warfare, times of attack, that we would stand firm and stand tall in the Lord. And if we're going to be stationary, and if we're going to be unmovable in a culture that tries to move us this way and that, and media that tries to move us this way and that, and even Christianity, progressive Christianity, and different ideologies that's trying to move us this way and that, if we're going to stand strong and be unmovable, we got to be in Him. In the Lord is the only way that we're going to stand firm during times like these. In Him. In the Lord. Now, Paul, he uses a lot of phrases, a lot of prepositional phrases. You'll see him say, in Christ. Sometimes it's just in Him, in Christ. But in Philippians, he emphasizes in the Lord. Colossians 3:3, it says that we are hidden in Christ Jesus, with Christ Jesus in God. We're hidden in Him. But he says in the Lord. And remember, he is emphasizing the Lord. Kyrios, Master, Lordship, His authority. And what He's saying, that if we will find ourselves in Him, not only just in Him, not only just in His righteousness, not only just covered by His blood, not only just putting on Christ Jesus, but in Him, in the Lord, in His authority, submitted to Him, our Master, that's where we will stand our strongest. That's why obedience matters. I know nobody preaches obedience matters no more, but I'm telling you right now, this is why obedience matters. Because in times like this, if we're going to be unmovable and stand firm, we're not going to do that if we're not walking in obedience in the Lord. If we're going to be in Him, tucked away in Christ, if we'll be found in Him, our unmovable God, it will be through obedience to His Word and through the Holy Spirit. In the Lord, in Him, in Lordship, in Him. That's where we're unmovable. Do you see this in the text? Boy, it just clears day. Simple teaching. See, he just lays it out clearly. You have this relationship with one another, and this is the relationship you're supposed to have with Jesus. You're supposed to be in Him by faith, through obedience to His Word, to His Lordship, submitted to His Lordship. And he says, you stand unmovable. And what the church needs to be is a rock that is unmovable. He tells Peter, and he says, upon this rock I'll build my church. But he also tells Peter what his name's going to be. If you go back and look, there's two different forms of the word. When he says, upon this rock, I believe Jesus was pointed Himself in the chest, upon this rock. And the Greek word for rock there is boulder. And then he says, and you're going to be called Peter, which means little rock. And the idea is that Jesus is this big, the same thing that's taught all through, that He is this big foundational stone, this big cornerstone, this big rock, and we are the little rocks that are pieced together on top of Him. And we are pieced on top of Him. We become the unshakable, the unmovable building in which He is the foundation. But we've got to be in Him, and Paul is emphasizing lordship in the Lord. In the Lord. I say it so many times. Everybody wants a Savior. Nobody wants a Lord. We want to have fellowship with the Savior, but not fellowship with the Lord, because it requires something out of us. See, we preach this extreme grace gospel that presents a Savior that is my little servant that just walks around with me and blesses me and takes care of me, and we've left off the lordship side of God, in which He is God, He is Lord, He is sovereign, He is King of kings, Lord of lords, and He is our Master. And so we are our strongest as we are submitted to the lordship of Christ. If you want to be unmovable in times such as these, then we submit to His Lordship, church. Submit to His Lordship. And you can be saved 50 years and get away from His Lordship. Do you hear me? Submit to His Lordship. It's going to require prayer. It's going to require fasting. All those things to submit to His Lordship. Stand fast in the Lord. And then he looks over to these women and he says, be same-minded in the Lord. He said, oh, I see you got a problem, and there's some division over here. And I believe this is what Paul is saying. He says, but if y'all will be in the lordship of Christ, there'll be no division. Because somewhere in the lordship of Christ, submitted to the lordship, your minds begin to sink together and you begin to come unified in one mind and one accord in the lordship of Jesus Christ. And then the division flees. Also, in the lordship is when organically you begin to experience this love and this longing and this joy and this fellow laboring that you're supposed to experience with the body of Christ. But it all starts with in the Lord. In the Lord. In Him. He emphasizes lordship. Listen, church. We've got to be submitted to His lordship. In these days and times, we got to be submitted to His lordship. If you go back to chapter 3, verse 1, it says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Here he is again. Chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. Three times in four verses, he says, in the Lord. Stand fast in the Lord, have the same mind in the Lord, and rejoice in the Lord. And with all this stuff going on, it seems like you read about a church that's ministers recanting their faith. And you seem like you, for a while, we was hearing about this minister and this worship leader who was turning atheist and denouncing Christianity and all this terrible stuff you're seeing. And churches getting loose and liberal in some of their ways. What I see is a people that ain't standing fast. They're movable. They're moved by every voice in the earth, and they're moved by every power that's moving this way. They're so movable. And then you see division among them because they've been moved over here and moved over there, and this group's been moved into this thinking, and this group's been moved into this thinking. We just moved everywhere. And we no longer look as unified and bonded because the ways of the world and the powers that's operating and that they've just moved us everywhere. And a love that we should have for one another seems absent, and a longing is gone, and joy, what is that? And it just seems like so much is happening in the church. And he says, stand fast in me, in my lordship. All he's saying to do is that, look, don't try to stand firm. You just focus on the lordship, and you'll stand firm. And don't try to fix every problem of division. You just focus on obedience to the Lord and submitting to the lordship, and all the division will work itself out. And if it's rejoicing that you lack, and discouragement that you are rich with, depression that you are rich with, if that's the case, then the advice is the same. You just get obedient. You just get obedient. You submit to His lordship. Submit to His lordship and you'll rejoice. That's the answer. That's the answer to all of it, is just in the Lord. In the Lord, in His lordship. In His lordship. When we quit serving ourselves and start serving Him, when we quit living for ourselves, which drives us into self-preservation mode, and start living for Him, if that means death, so be it. When it's about Him, and you're living for Him, to serve Him, to honor Him, to obey Him, that's where you'll be unmovable. And that's where we'll be like-minded. And that's where we will rejoice and rejoice and rejoice when we are in Him. There's such a famine in the land of simplistic, sound preaching that still preaches obedience is important. We preach grace so big that obedience ain't needed. That obedience don't mean nothing no more. But you got to understand, to not obey, it's where you'll find yourself at your weakest and your most frail. And the church will be frail if we don't walk in the lordship of Christ. And so just in these four verses, rejoicing, unity, and strength comes from lordship. And that will affect us relationally. Does anybody else see that in these four verses? It begins within the Lord, and from that is strength, rejoicing, unity, and then we see a real organic relationship develop within the body of Christ. See, a lot of this is new to us over here in the Western world. Some of this stuff is new. But I can promise you this, there's been peoples, nations that have met somewhere to worship the Lord. And the only thing they were driven by was by His lordship. And they risked their life to worship with their dearly beloved. They risked their life for the joy of worshiping with the body of Christ. And yet they stood unmovable. And they were unified in the midst of an entire country against them. And you better bet they rejoiced. See, it's just new to us, but it's here. It's here. And in a church culture that's drawn a line in the sand over every little political idea that's bringing division and dampening our affections for one another, and what we'll get into, birthing anxiety, the answer is just going to be this: His lordship. His lordship. You mind the Lord. I grew up in, y'all know, a lot of y'all's older than me and some of you's younger than me, but it's changed so much that when I come up, I still got the simple advice every time I was in by men in the faith, older men and women, you know what they would tell, you need to mind the Lord, son. That was it. I got that advice all the time. You just mind the Lord. You mind the Lord. It didn't matter if I was about to take the pulpit or just whatever issue I had. I'd go to a grandparent and have some type of issue, and you know the answer. Just mind the Lord. You just mind the Lord, son. That's it. But it was it. It was it. Because just mind the Lord. Just submit to His lordship. Tucks me away so far in Him that I can't be moved, because they would have to move Him to move me. And they can't move Him. And so they can't move me, because that's where I am, is in Him. And every external event and circumstance and idea that's trying to part us down the middle, it don't make it to us. Because we are barricaded by the line of the tribe of Judah. Our walls, He is our shelter. They don't penetrate the walls of the Christos, the Messiah. And so we got the same mind in Him. And if my atmosphere is Jesus, if He is my atmosphere, and I live in the sphere of Christ, I can promise you this: rejoicing is the only thing that's in that atmosphere. And that's why He says rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice always, because that's the only thing happening inside of the sphere of Christ. So yeah, just mind the Lord. You just focus on Him. You submit to Him. You just mind the Lord. You follow Him. You go where He goes. You hang on every word He says. You listen to every word He says. And with the best of you, everything in you, you obey that with the help of His grace and Holy Spirit. You carry that. You just mind the Lord. That deals with anxiety. That deals with division. It deals with the church's problems. It deals with everything that the enemy's bringing our way. In Him. in the Lord. So I challenge you. I challenge you. As we leave here tonight, the rest of the week, let's focus on submission. Let's render ourselves to Him. Let's submit to His Lordship all over again, afresh and anew. Submit to His Lordship. And I guarantee you this, your affections will be healthier. You'll be unmovable. All the little things that bothered you so easy, you're going to find a greater strength than what you have experienced. You're going to rejoice more. And we'll be like-minded. God is calling us to submit to His Lordship. Just trust me, He says. Trust me. Trust me. He said, I ain't a slave driver. I'm a good master. I promise you, everywhere I take you, everything I call you to do, its end all will be joy and peace and glory and love and everything that I have for you in Him, in the Lord, Lordship. Church, I'm going to hold us accountable to this, because in days to come, the enemy will bring division in here if he can. And if it comes up, I'm going to remind you, what did God tell us on Wednesday? I mean, I don't see nothing coming, but I've been here long enough to know it's coming. It comes every time. Y'all have seen it. Every time something gets real good, it comes. Even talking with somebody prior to church, they laid out that same principle. Oh, it's coming. When in these last days, God, I love it that God, many times, you see, we waiting on a word in a time of need, and God is so good that many times He gives you one before you ever know your need. You've heard me say before, He made the pasture before He made the cow. There's a big lesson in that. He gives you a word many times before your problem ever comes. And so, let's submit to Lordship, church. Miss Brandy, you play a song. You play a song. Let's yield. Let's yield. I can remember, you've heard me say this before, but I can remember early in my faith, so many times I'd go to church, born again now. I'm telling you, born again, made a new creature. Experienced things in God that I done knew the world couldn't offer nothing like it. And I would still come to church at times. And anybody, if you've been through this, in the Spirit of the Lord would still bring conviction, knowing that I'm a way better version than I've ever been. And yet I would still feel a convicting drawing. And the best way I could articulate what I felt was God is just telling me to sell out more. To give in more. To give in more, to sell out more. All it is Lordship. So church, you stand firm in Him. Let's have the same mind together in His Lordship. Let's rejoice together in His Lordship. And in His Lordship, we're going to yoke up together. And I'm going to start helping you pull your weight, and you're going to help me pull my weight. We'll bear each other's burdens in Him. And we'll long for one another. And that longing is going to drive us to greater places of intercession for one another. We will be able to minister to each other better than we ever have in Him, in the Lord. I'll be your brother, and you'll be my brother. And we'll labor in the gospel. We'll have a mission, and it's all going to look the same. Now, the vehicle that gets us there may look a little different for each of us, but it's all heading to the same place. And all this stuff coming, and our government and this and that ain't gonna matter, because we're gonna be unmovable, because we're in Him. and seeds of division will be sown, but they won't take root because we'll be in Him. And we'll lift our voices together and we will rejoice. From the abundance of our heart, we'll rejoice because He is our Lord and we've submitted to His Lordship. Lordship. Father, we thank You.